Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
A trusty friend of mine once made this for me. This is basically all the prayers that Paul prayed in the New Testament. And I like to refer to these things because I like to see what's Paul praying. And one thing that caught my attention, and I don't recall honestly what the translation is, but in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11, he says this, he says, "In him we've been chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit," now listen to this, "guaranteeing our inheritance." Everybody say guaranteeing. Guaranteed. One would read this and say, well, that means, you know, when this whole thing is over with, our inheritance. But that, if you read this verse, it says in verse 14, "who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." So that puts it in a time frame. And it puts it in a time frame that's not after this thing is over with, but right now. The Holy Spirit of God is telling you that if you are the new man and you have declared Jesus to be Lord and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you and your Father has given you a nature upgrade and you've gone from being, if I can use this term, you've gone from being simply a what's the name of those things? Palm Pilot. So now you're an iPhone. So you were created to have constant connection, constant download all the time. All you got to be is on. See, natural man, right now, the best they can do is speculate. And we're going to get into some of that today. The best they can do is speculate on who God is. But God put his Holy Spirit in you, as he said in the letter to the Greek church, the Corinthian church, so that you would freely know what's been freely given to you. You're to freely know what's been freely given to you all the time. So if the Holy Spirit, if he gave you the Holy Spirit and he gave it to you and he's the guarantee of your inheritance, that inheritance, as he says in Ephesians, it's not for when this thing is over with, it's for right now. So all we have to do is get developed in learning how to follow him. And then the inheritance is guaranteed. I like that word, guaranteed. That's good. We're going to get into some things today. We're still talking about the whole issue of praying out of your spirit. Holy Spirit is your best friend forever. And it wouldn't be a series on your best friend forever if we didn't talk about the capabilities that the Spirit of God, if should you choose to give yourself to him, will enable you to be able to do and the level of life that you're created to function at. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we've talked about this letter to the Corinthian church. I mentioned to you again, it's in geographically, it's in the country of Greece. And he said to the church in Corinth, he said in verse 2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been set apart, or literally it's worded this way in the original Greek language in the New Testament. You've received in the past being set apart with the existing result that you're set apart right this moment. So it's something that's happened in the past, but its effect is real time right now. So you've received being set apart in Christ. You're saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord. You could word it like this: with all in every place who participate in the results of them constantly calling on the name of the Lord. You can understand something. God's an interactive God. We've let this thing called Christianity come down to just a theology and an idea that exists between somebody's two ears. But the reality is God's not a silent partner, and you're not supposed to be a silent partner either. And he involved this thing. He wants us to be co-interactive with each other. Paul said, I'm a co-laborer with him. And that doesn't mean just what you say. One thing that he brings out in this letter I think is very interesting. He does, in verse 3, say, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always for the grace which was given you in Christ Jesus. Again, the grace of God in the New Testament is not, everybody say not, is not a sentiment that Father chose to have toward you. That's called mercy. Grace is not that. I don't care what your Christian radio station says, it's not that. The grace of God is the presence of God and the working of His power because of that presence. So what He's telling us is in Christ Jesus, when you came out of darkness and He put you into His marvelous kingdom and you became the new model, you went from a Palm Pilot to an iPhone, you have a constant connection, you now are a carrier of the presence of Him, and if you'll follow that presence, the power will follow you. That's the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 4, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you in Christ Jesus, so that in everything, everybody say everything, that would include every facet, every area of your life, every facet of life. Peter says it like this: you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, not all those things you can wrap your mind around, but all things. So he's saying here, Paul's saying here by the Spirit of God, in everything you're enriched in Him because of the grace, because of the presence of God and the working of His power that accompanies that presence that's in you and on you. You've been enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Everybody say all speech. And all knowledge. That means there's nothing you can't know. Now, right when, as soon as I say that, somebody's mind goes, till, there's a whole lot I don't know. Yeah, but if you're the new model, you're connected with the one that knows it all. He doesn't talk to you? He doesn't give you impressions? You know, stuff comes in your head, you think it's just you. The only reason you think it's just you is because you're not trained that way yet. Follow enough of those, you figure out it's not just you. It's Him. And that's how He leads you. The number one way that he leads you, your best friend forever, the number one way he leads you is by the inward what? The witness. The knowing. You got your knower turned on. I just had a hunch. I just felt like those are some of the ways it's described. I just had this thought I should go, that's the way it's described. That's it. So Paul's saying here, he says, you come behind, in verse 5, in everything you're enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony or the witness concerning Christ was confirmed in you. It's interesting to read other translations, because a lot of times what you find is translations are translated because of the reality that the translators are living in. And if they've been trained by a thought process that said that basically you're here and God's up there and neither the two shall mix, they'll word things that way. But what Paul's actually talking about here, when he's talking about you come behind in no gift, and that's in the present tense, ongoing, constant. It's not just in the moment he wrote this. He was saying, as an ongoing constant, as the new man, you are coming behind in no gift, in no shortness of knowledge and no limitation of speech. He says, in direct correlation to the testimony or the witness concerning Christ. Now, that's confirmed in you. Now, what is that witness? Well, in chapter 2, he brings this out. He talks about in chapter 2, verse 1, just jump over there real quick. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come to you in superiority of speech or of wisdom. In other words, I didn't come to you talking out of my own intellect and my own thought process. He said, I came to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the witness of God. How many know your Father still wants to have a witness in the earth? It's just foolishness to think that he doesn't want a witness in the earth. And I'm not talking about somebody that dresses up in a white shirt, a skinny black tie, rides a bicycle and walks around and talks about him either. I'm not talking about somebody who just talks about him. He's not talking about talking. Because if you keep on reading here, he says in chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come to you in superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God or the witness of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, or you could say natural wisdom, or natural man wisdom. But here's what the testimony of God is. Here's the witness of God. The same witness that he talked about in chapter 1, that he says, look, you guys are not coming behind in any, you're not coming short, or you're not deficient in any giftings, in all speech and all knowledge, to the direct degree that the witness of Christ is confirmed to you. And he's saying, it works the same way with me. When I came to you not leaning on my own intellect, not leaning on my own thoughts, not leaning on my own words, how I said things, how I, you know, my organ player, if he just did it just right. He said, I decided I was going to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified. I came to you, my natural man, yeah, I was in weakness and fear and in much trembling. In fact, if you go back to Acts 18, you'll find that the Spirit of God had to speak to Paul and say, stop being afraid. That would mean he was, and the Spirit of God checked him and said, look, I got a bunch of folks here. He ended up staying there a year and a half. Raised hell. R-A-Z-I-N-G. R-A-Z-E-D. That means he leveled it, annihilated it. It's no longer, okay? Whenever we talk about raising hell in this church, we're talking about that, not, you know, just for, you know, anybody, in case anybody's wondering. Anyway, he's talking about the demonstration in verse 4, back to chapter 2. The witness of Father is the demonstration of the Spirit. That's the witness of the Father. So now, He says, here's the way Father operates. Go back to chapter 1. The way Father operates is he says in chapter 1 that he likes to take the things the world considers foolish and use those things to confound them. He likes to take the things that are the natural man considers weak, non-issue, foolish, disregarded. He likes to take those things that, as far as they're concerned, they're not, to bring to naught the things that are. Right? Romans chapter 4 says the way Father functions is he calls those things that be not as though they were, because they are. Where he is, they are. And so he says, this is the way Father operates. He says in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Isn't it interesting that he links in the intellectual, the natural man, the intellectual guy who's not religious alongside with the religious guy? Because it's all coming from the same source. You're living out of your own head. You're not living out of his. So, he says, the Jews ask for a sign, the Greeks ask for wisdom. Unless you're a Sadducee, then you don't ask for signs because you don't believe in those things. But, verse 24, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God still is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is still stronger than men. In other words, the things that the world considers weak, it's still stronger than anything they got. Right? And so, he said in verse 6, he said, look, he says, we do speak a wisdom that among those who are mature, it's a wisdom. However, it didn't come from the rulers of this age. It didn't come from this arena. We are speaking a wisdom, but it's not coming from this arena. So those that are governed by their thought process are shaped by their intellect, their logic, is shaped by this arena, they're not going to go for it. And it's interesting because John makes this statement, and I want to put this out there. Because I want you to, in the process, see, Holy Spirit wants to create and develop a culture in a local church that's not going to blow apart. How many have heard churches just blow apart and because something stupid happened? And it just blew apart, now it doesn't exist. Or it's 15 other churches. Or it's just two other churches. That's not the will of God. But the reason those things happen is because we're not walking in step with the Spirit of God, thinking like He thinks, and so things come in, and we don't know how to deal with them. Well, the Spirit of God, if He's our best friend forever and we're not limited in any knowledge and any speech, then we should have insight into what to do in any situation. And a lot of it's coming straight out of His Word. I mean, for instance, James says, any wisdom that comes from Father is peaceable. In other words, it's not seeking its own. It's not going to try to get its own. And it's teachable. That's number one sign. This is from the Spirit of God. Anything that's not that is not. It's coming out of somebody. It's not coming out of Him. So if as a body of believers, no matter how big we get, if we recognize in these situations when things raise up and rise up, because folks, look, bottom line is people just got stuff. We all got stuff. With the person that doesn't have any stuff, please stand. No, I'm just kidding. And so a lot of times we don't know how to deal with that. We don't, you know. And especially if you have folks that they haven't been trained how to take their stuff, submit it to the Word, and let the Word fix it. They don't know what to do. So anything that blows up in the midst of other people is nothing more than, I'm just stinking frustrated. help me, or I'm just going to, you know. So we don't want to just bounce people out of here, but it is good if we understand a culture. We understand the culture of the Spirit of God. We understand how to handle things. We understand where things are coming from. And so we understand how to deal with stuff. Because he's our best friend forever, and he's telling us up front that we don't come deficient in any knowledge or any speech. That means we always should know what to say in any situation, and we should always have insight whenever we need it. Right? Okay. So he's saying, he's contrasting the source of what we function from. We're either going to function from our own head or we're going to function from his. I want to function from his. I don't want to function from mine. I function from mine for a lot. And usually when I function from mine, it ends up being the wrong decision. Amen? Not all the time, but it's not the best I could get. Maybe it doesn't come out half bad, but it's not the best I could get. Right? And since Holy Spirit is your guarantee of your inheritance, I don't want just, you know, a little corner when he's given me a whole 100-acre lot. He says here that God's chosen the things in chapter 1, verse 20. He's chosen the things that are not. And again, remember, it's not that they're not. They're just not here in this arena. But they are where he is. He's chosen those things to bring to naught or to nullify the things that are. Now, jump over to chapter 2. He's saying, look, we speak a wisdom that is among those who are mature. It's a wisdom that didn't come from this age. And I wanted to say this to you. John mentions this in his writing in 1 John. 1 John 5, he says, the world speaks as from the world. And the world listens to them. Those that speak from the world are speaking. Those that are in the world speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But in contrast, we're speaking from God, and he who knows God is listening to us. There's an indicator there. You need to be aware of this. And I'm not saying that, you know, that me or anyone else is infallible. But what we always have to be on guard against is in this conversation that I'm having, whether you're having it with me or having it with Pastor Shelby or anybody else, you know, anybody else that's trying to talk to you about certain things or maybe even bring some correction in along certain lines, what you've got to be aware of all the time is, am I discerning the voice of the Lord here, or am I choosing to go with what's in my own head? We got to be able to discern the two. So John says, look, the ones that are, he said it like this. He said, those that are in the world, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We're speaking from God. We're saying it out from him. And those who are knowing him are listening to us. Those who are knowing him are listening to us. So what is he saying? That's a pretty tall order. What he's essentially saying is, you can't afford to pull yourself away from him and start thinking independently. Because when you do, you may find yourself sitting in front of someone who's giving you the word of the Lord, and you don't recognize that, and you buck it and say, no, I'm not going with that. I'm going to go with what's in my own head. And you turn around and walk away. When he's simply saying, look, if you're in step with him, you will recognize what's coming from him. And so Paul's basically saying this. He says that the wisdom that we're speaking, we're speaking it among those that are mature. It's a wisdom, however, that didn't come from this natural arena. But in verse 7, he says, we are speaking God's wisdom in a mystery. It's a hidden wisdom, and it's not hidden from you, it's hidden for you. Your Bible says this, the things that are hidden belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to you. He turns around on top of that. He gives you His Holy Spirit so that you'll freely know what's been freely given to you. Everybody say, I live under an open heaven.
I live under an open heaven.
That heaven is never closed. You got to know that, because how many songs we hear about, oh God, open the heavens, open the heavens. The heavens aren't, they're not closed. The heavens are open. Your emotions may be closed, but the heavens are not closed. Paul said, he said to the Corinthian church, this church in fact, he says, you're not restricted by anything that's coming from us. You're restricted in your own emotions. So he's saying here, he says, we speak a wisdom, that it's a hidden wisdom, which God predesigned before the ages to our glory. Everybody say, to my glory. Isn't that cool that God's not nervous? How come we're nervous? How come we're always nervous about, well, it's not about me. God gave you stuff for your glory. He's not worried about it. He doesn't stay up at nights. Well, He's always up. But He doesn't, He's not wringing His hands and saying, oh, talking to Jesus, oh, what are we going to do when they figure this stuff out? What if they just go totally off the deep end and they get totally consumed and oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Maybe we shouldn't have gave them so much. Maybe they won't find it out. He's not thinking like that. He's given us things. He gave us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance right now. He's not sweating it, that He's given you things in that inheritance that are designed to bring you glory. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Okay. So, he goes on to say this. In verse 8 he says, you know, the rulers of this age, if they had known what they were doing, if they had any insight at all, they wouldn't have done to Jesus what they did. They wouldn't have taken the bait. But they're stupid and they don't know, so they took the bait. Sucks to be them. They don't have any insight. It's interesting, you keep on reading, he says in verse 9, he says, and he quotes an Old Testament verse. He quotes Isaiah 64:4 and also 65:17. He says, things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, and which have not, everybody say not, entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. But for us, He's revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Verse 9 is implying that there are things that are supposed to be entering into the heart of man, but they're not. Folks, I'm going to get real practical with you. Man needs to see in demonstration there are things that are entering your heart that are not entering theirs, but they're supposed to be entering theirs. They've never realized that there are things that are supposed to be entering into their heart. There are things they're supposed to be seeing. There are things they're supposed to be getting. They're not seeing them and they're not hearing them because something's not right. What is it? It's, you got to get an upgrade. Your nature is wrong. Once you get the nature upgrade and the hardware is right, the software is easy. But His software isn't going to run on your hardware. It won't. So you got to get an upgrade in hardware. You got to get a nature upgrade. The new model has capabilities the old model does not. It's that simple. And so Paul is saying, he's saying, God revealed them to us in verse 10, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, did He not tell you in the first part of this letter that you're not receiving any deficiency in all wisdom and all knowledge? And now He's just getting ready. He's just saying that the Spirit that He gave you has insight into even the depths of what God's thinking. He's saying that that belongs to you too. And so he goes on to say, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man? Well, that's a given. Likewise, who knows the thoughts of God except in the Spirit of God? And then he says in verse 12, we have received that same Spirit. We've received that same Spirit. Which Spirit? The one that knows everything God's thinking at any given moment, any given second, any given nanosecond. He knows what you just thought right then. And he knows he's thinking. He knows. He's thinking things right now. The Spirit who is from God, so that we would know the things freely given to us. I said it like this, so that we would freely know the things that are freely given to us. Which things we're also speaking. But he goes on to say, he says, it's not in words taught by human wisdom, but it's in words that are taught by the Spirit. So he combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So now we're right back to chapter 1, where he's saying you're not receiving any deficiency in all speech or all knowledge. It's important for you to understand this, folks, because the general theological thought process when it comes to what the Bible calls tongues, which is simply praying out of your spirit, is frowned upon, but they don't understand the use of the tool. The use of the tool is to get you to a place where you'll never, you know, what is 2 Corinthians 9 says that part of grace's job, part of the empowerment of his presence and the working of his power is to bring you to a place in your life where you're all sufficient in all things, able to abound unto as many as you can good works. All. So if the grace of God, if his presence and the working of his power that accompanies that presence, is part of what it does is it brings you to a place in your life where you're all sufficient in all things, able to abound unto every good work, then you can't stand in front of sickness and say, oh, I can't do anything. You're living out of your own head. Because his presence and his power that's on you is saying, you're coming behind, you're deficient in no gift. You have access to all knowledge, especially the one you're standing in front of, what's going on right now. It may look the same as 50 different cases. Looks the same. But maybe there's one particular thing different. He knows what that one thing is. So where you would normally, well, I did this in the last one and it worked, so I'm just going to do that this time. No. I mean, that's fine if you don't get any kind of, if there's no indication here to do something different, or if you step out to do that and you get this check like, no. Then maybe he wants you to do it a different way. Pay attention to that stuff. But Paul is saying, look, you are deficient in no gift. He said in verse 13, he says, the wisdom that we're speaking came directly from that which is taught by the Spirit of God. So he's combined spiritual thoughts and spiritual knowledge. So in other words, what he's saying is, and this is where, you know, general thought process, evangelical thought process, they don't recognize that he's tying this whole entire letter. As he moves through this letter in the chapters, going into chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, where he starts dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, the environment of the Spirit of God, where these giftings function at their optimum level, not just in the church house, I'm talking about out there wherever you are. It's all about functioning in that, beyond that deficiency of your natural knowledge and your natural tongue. So when you come to a place where you don't know the what to pray for as you ought to, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit, 8:26, the Spirit will tell you the what to pray for as you ought to pray when you pray out of your spirit. So when you shift over, if the only thing that you know to do is pray in your national language, then you're limited in all speech. You're also limited in all knowledge because you don't have insight behind the veil that he has unless you give yourself to the Spirit of God and let him take you there. Well, part of taking you there is hooking you up, connecting you to your own spirit so that you can pray out of your spirit things that are from His spirit. When we choose to do that and we choose to give ourselves to that, we are exercising the benefit of not being deficient in any speech. Can you see that? Otherwise, you're just smack limited. Because you won't know where to go beyond that. If praying out of your spirit somehow went away, then you're limited in what your brain knows, what your mind knows. And then you're stuck in your own mind, you're not stuck in His. So He's given us, He's equipped us with things. As the new model, you can connect your natural tongue to the real you, your spirit, and you can pray things out of your spirit. And as you're praying things out of your spirit, Ephesians 6:18 says, praying in the spirit, paying attention therein. Pay attention to your spirit. Pray in tongues, pray out of your spirit, pay attention in your thought process. What's coming to your mind? As you're praying, and you know, if nothing is, then just keep praying in tongues. But pay attention. Should you get an impression, or should you get a direction to pray a certain way, then you can pray those things out. But he's saying here in verse 14, he says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's really kind of I wouldn't say it's funny, but it's like, you know, the Word says these things blatantly. Now, verse 14, I don't know what translation you read it out of, but I'm sure every translation says the same thing. Natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Pretty cut and dry, right? But yet we'll have people that'll turn around and say, oh, that praying out of your spirit stuff, that's for the devil. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Paul's saying, the things that I'm speaking to you, I didn't get it from natural mind. I didn't get it from intellect. I didn't go to theological seminary. I got it from the Spirit of God. But the natural man is not going to accept the things that I'm saying. Yeah, that tongue stuff's of the devil. You could say it like this. He says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. You could say it like this. Your margin says it's the unspiritual. But you could say this, those that are trained to walk in their own mind. Those that are trained to walk in their own mind. In fact, Ephesians calls it like this. He says, don't be like the natural man. Your translations say Gentile, but the natural man who walks in the vanity of his own mind. He's alienated from the life of God, the influence of the life of God, because of ignorance. So really, you're talking about anybody who chooses to walk out of their mind instead of walk out of His. Man was designed to walk out of the mind of Him. Or I should say, walk in the mind of Him, not your own mind. Let me just show you this. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Everybody say cannot. Because they're spiritually appraised or discerned. Now, it's interesting because in Matthew 16, you remember, you know, Peter, he asked the boys, who do men say that I am? And They recited a number of folks that they had heard folks say he was like. And Peter piped up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you're blessed, Peter, because natural man did not reveal that to you. But my Father in heaven did. And just about the time that Peter was done doing his happy dance in front of everybody, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And he pipes up and says, no, that's not good. No, we're not doing that. And Jesus responded and said, Satan, get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. He said, you're setting your mind on man's interests. You don't have your mind set on the things of God, the interests of God, but you have your mind set on the interests of man. You could say it like this. What Jesus actually said was, those things that man sets his interest on, Satan, your mind is setting. The mind of Satan is setting what the mind of man is interested in. The mind of Satan is setting what the mind of man is interested in. So, he doesn't have the ability or the insight, because frankly, darkness doesn't have any insight into the things of God either. 1 John 2:11 says this, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I mentioned to you Ephesians 4:17 that says the Gentiles, the natural man, don't walk in the futility of your own mind. It's amazing how many Christians actually do this. Every church split that's ever happened is a result of some Christian who couldn't get out of his own head. That's the only thing. Because John set the standard. The standard is, if you're walking with Father, then you recognize when someone's speaking from Father. Don't walk as the natural man in the futility of their own mind, being darkened in their understanding. Everybody say darkened in their understanding. Excluded, or you could say alienated from the life of God. They're alienated from the influence of the life of God, constantly in their midst. I put that in there. How many know the life of God is constantly in the midst of any man, any place, any time, anywhere? Did you realize that? That the life of God is constantly in the midst of every man that is on the planet, any time, any place, anywhere, all the time. I want you to get this picture. Paul is saying there are two realities. There's the reality and the realm which God functions from. Everything there has always been. There's the reality that natural man functions in. That's what he knows. The two of them coexist together at the same time, all the time. So here man is walking around in the realm that he knows, not realizing that the presence of God, the life of God in the other realm is a constant all the time, every place he is. Oh, but wait a minute. Wait. Doesn't have to be a Christian there? Is Holy Spirit limited in distance, time, vessel? Nope. Is Holy Spirit here? I don't mean here in this building. I mean here. He was sent to the earth. He didn't go back. So the reality is you've got natural men and women that are functioning, living life every day of their life, and they're completely oblivious to the fact that the Spirit of God is right there, every place they are, because they don't see Him. They don't even know He's there. And yet Father said, my desire for man is to be among them and walk among them. Jesus did that. He locked that up. So every place a human being is, the Holy Spirit, those two arenas, those two realms, are simultaneously functioning together. But the natural man is totally oblivious to the existence of the other. Paul is simply saying, what I'm saying to you and what I get from him, I get it from his arena. I bring it over into mine and I walk it out. Because the new model is created to live in this arena from that one. Notice this. Acts 17:27-28 says that Father's desire is that they would seek him. I want you to keep that picture I just gave you in your mind. That they would seek him if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Simultaneously, they're side by side. They just don't know it. Though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live, move, and exist. The realm of God and the realm of man coexist simultaneously together. They're supposed to be one simultaneous reality. That's why Jesus said, as it is in heaven, so it be on earth. Man was not created to walk around oblivious to God among us. He was not created to walk oblivious to God among us. So to speed it up and to secure that reality for human beings, Father put himself inside of a human vessel and named him God among us. Emmanuel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I've read those verses a bunch. You probably have too. But did you ever realize that what that verse is actually saying is, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's actually telling you that if there was no influence of the God of this world, they would see it. In other words, the default of man is to see what God sees. Man is created to see what God sees and hear what God hears and know what God knows. He has to have a prevailing influence to veil it from him so that he doesn't see it. But he's wired to see it, to hear it, to know it. Do you know that I was raised in church my whole entire life and not one single person ever told me that? He says the God of this world is blinding the minds. That's an active effort. You take that out of the way, you remove that influence, they'll see it. They'll hear it. They'll take it. Notice what it says here. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of... Now, in your Bible, I hope you guys believe in writing in your Bible. Because sometimes you need to make notes to help bring some clarity. But if your text says this, that they might not see the light of the gospel of, put a parenthesis around the gospel of. Now read it outside the parentheses. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me ask you a question. Who's the image of God? Who's the image of God? This verse is saying, and Paul said this in Timothy, one of the letters to Timothy, says, at the right hand of Father is the man, Christ Jesus. There's a man at the right hand of the Father. He's saying that man He is the perfect image of God. That man. When man was created, the Father, the second member of the God, and the Spirit of God all said, let's make man in our image. And then it got contaminated and distorted. So Jesus came into the earth as a man. Everything you see him doing in his ministry was what the image of God does. Everything you see him doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was in the earth as a natural man. Everything you see him doing is what the image of God was created to say, how he was created to function, what he was created to see, what he was created to hear, and how he was created to act. This verse is literally telling us that the God of this world has blinding the minds of natural men so that they do not see the glory of the image of God, of who they are. Jesus is the exact untwisted, uncontaminated image of God. Everything he is, everything he says, everything he does. That's what the image of God is. Man was created to be that. And the powers of darkness don't want man to know that you were created to be that. So I'm going to twist. I'm going to blind your minds so that when you hear the gospel of, you're not going to recognize that what the gospel really is showing you is a mere image of you. Of which your trained response, because you come from him, is to run for it and grab a hold of it and take ownership of it, because your spirit knows this is true and I want it. So he met his waters. Can I just look, we're done. I just want to deal with something. Because you're going to have to deal with this. This is real life. We're not living in the 70s now, guys. It's too bad. They had some good music. You got to deal with this, so you need to know how to deal with this. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a prevailing influence in the world to twist things, to distort things, to get into the mind of a human being and give them a picture of them that's not them. Our response as the body of Christ should never be to curse that image. Our response as the body of Christ should be to love them beyond belief. And pray that the Spirit of God who made them, well, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, open up the eyes of their heart so that they won't look in a glass darkly. James said, looking in a glass darkly is essentially being short-sighted. Now we're going to do this next week. Because there's a connection between being fully plugged into his love and how far you can see. The less plugged in you are, the shorter your distance is going to become. Until if you're completely unplugged from the influence of his life, as Ephesians 4 talked about, then all you're going to see is right there. He didn't create man to live locked into this arena. He created man to see through this arena into the other one. And I don't care if you find people that are, you know, they're born from above, they're children of God, they love Jesus, But they happen to have an identity crisis. And by identity crisis, let's just be clear, a gender crisis. Our job is to encourage them, love Jesus more than you love anybody else. Did you hear what I said? Our job is to tell, is to encourage them to love Jesus more than you love anybody else. I don't care if they went and got surgery and everything physically is different. How many know you leave this body behind? So it doesn't matter. You may find people, and I'm telling you, this is a very real reality now, guys, and we need to come out of the dark ages and get a grip from the Spirit of God, that you're going to run into folks that they look like a guy, they talk like a guy, and they're not a guy. Physically, they're not. They look like a girl, they talk like a girl, but physically, they're not. Now, we can just get all twisted up and then we just end up hurting somebody because we don't know how to deal with it. Or we can just realize your job is to value a human being no matter who they are, what they are, physically, what's going on in this thing here. Because this thing here stays here. And at some point, there's going to be a great reset. And I don't care. It doesn't matter how many. Imagine this. You know, I don't know where this is going to go. I have no idea. But imagine this. Imagine if all of the whole entire population of all the transgender, all of these folks, what if they got a hold of Jesus and began to love Jesus more and he gave them a new spirit, but their body is still what it is? Hey, what if you did? What if they did it before they realized, and then they came to know Jesus, and he undid some things, but the body still is what it is. Hey, man, there's a great reset. It didn't matter what you did, man, because at some point you get a new one of those. Don't sweat the small stuff. But we're never have a license to devalue a human being because of natural anything. It's Jesus' job to unravel. It's our job to love. And I'm telling you, we're coming into seasons of life because things are so, there's such an agenda, there's such a darkness is trying to cloud the minds of people. But it's our job, it's not our job to curse the darkness. It's our job to, by the Spirit of God, love people and encourage them. Your job and your number one choice in life is to love Jesus more than anybody else and let Him sort out the rest. You guys get anything out of this today? Go ahead and stand up. I wasn't going to get into that, but we need to. Otherwise, you know, it's like Christians just don't know what to do. And then we just act stupid. And whenever we act stupid, we're living in our own heads and we end up hurting people. Father needs all the help he can get. He doesn't need us to be acting stupid and offending more people. We're not talking about standing up for what's right, folks. We're talking about staying in step with the Spirit of God. He didn't raise you up to plant you under the tree of the law. Or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, live here. He didn't put you under that tree. He put you under the tree of life. The tree of life, he expects you to learn how to stay in step with the author of life. Say what he says, do what he does, but it will never violate and hurt an individual ever. When we do that, the harvest will always be white, because we stayed in step with Him. You guys have got to understand this. There has to come a place in your thought process where you value a relationship more than you value being right. If you value being right more than you value a relationship, then you're living under the wrong tree. And incidentally, Daddy's not there with you. And you, frankly, just, you're looking into a glass darkly. You're not seeing. We're gonna get into it next week. I've been saying this for weeks and weeks, but now that we've done all this, I'll take you over to 1 Corinthians 12, and the whole entire thing is going to blow up in your face, and you realize exactly what he was talking about. And it was nothing that theologists say it was. It was all about this one thing, the love thing. Paul said this in Philippians, very interesting, what he prayed for them. He made a connection between the love of God and your depth of insight. He said, "This is my prayer." It's Philippians 1, verse 9. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge or revelation and depth of insight, so that you'll be able to discern what's best and what's pure." But it comes from being connected to the love. The love is the pipeline. His nature is the pipeline. From in, within that comes his what he sees. Why do we say that the gifts of the Spirit went away? Because some of the most angry people on the planet are Christians. Some of the most belligerent people on the planet are Christians. Some of the most argumentative people on the planet are Christians. Don't expect your daddy to share anything into your spirit that he knows about anybody else, when all you care about is whether you're right and they're not. It ain't going to happen. So the gifts of the Spirit don't flow. But Paul said, "Let me tell you a better way." Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you and praise you. We just thank you for your Spirit that's on the inside of us. Thank you for giving us the guarantee of our inheritance. But thank you for giving us your love and your nature, and loving us enough to give us the mentor to teach us how to walk in it. And I declare to you today, Father, that this church is all into what you're into. We're into your heart, we're into your vision, we're into your thoughts, we're into your desires. We're into walking out the witness that you have for this city. That's the only thing that matters. May Jesus be elevated as the healer in this city, like he's never been before in any other time period. Because the fields are white under harvest. I pray for everybody in this room. If you've got anything going on in your body at all, just raise your hands to heaven. Father, thank you for loving these people so much that you just obliterate any kind of infirmity that's contrary to your presence in their life. Thank you for opening the eyes of their heart so they'll see what you see, know what you know, and therefore can speak what you're speaking. That you'll flood their hearts so much with your love that the natural response will be, we love because you first loved us. And it's so overwhelming we can't help but love. Draw their hearts into your heart and wreck them forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, bless the name of the Lord. It's a good day, isn't it? Go have a great week, because you're blessed.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.